Again, glad you're here today. I'm excited about this lesson. It's been a fun book. Hope you've enjoyed it so far. Just a quick reminder, Joshua, the book of Joshua can be divided out into four sections. You can see it here up on the board. Chapters 1 through 5, kind of the preparation, and then 6 through 12, the conquest of Canaan. And then chapters 13 through 21, we have the settlement into Canaan, and they establish cities. And then the last three chapters, we see Joshua commending the people, consecrating them. And lesson 9, we'll have one witness demanded, and we'll close out with God's covenant renewed. We've seen his covenant renewed already before they crossed the Jordan. And then so you got to have these bookends. Today we're going to see it again, not necessarily renewed, but they're going to speak it. The book of Joshua is about covenant. It's about relationship with God. And what happens, a covenant is an agreement between kind of two people. God is faithful and he keeps his covenant 100%. But we, what do we do? We have a tendency to stray and not hold up our side. And we're going to see that today. So we're in chapters 7 and 8 of the conquest. Last week, we saw Jericho come down, and now they're going out and getting ready to attack the next city. In our first section, we saw a new leader installed. This was a leader like Moses. His name was Joshua, and just as Moses was going to take the people across the Red Sea and then lead them to the promised land, now you have this new leader installed, and he's going to take them across the Jordan River into Canaan. Before they enter the land, they send these unnamed spies to scope out the land, and particularly to look at the city of Jericho. In the story, we see the first beautiful picture of redemption when they meet Rahab, and she offers to protect them, and they offer to protect her. And again, when they come and destroy Jericho, when God's wrath comes upon Jericho, Rahab is saved because of her faith and trust in God as the Redeemer and Deliverer. The people crossed the Jordan, we saw this last week, with the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of God's presence. They step in there with that Ark, and the waters cease. And so this Ark, God's presence, is leading the way. It's God's presence is the one, he's the one that's going to go in and win the battle. In fact, Joshua meets this captain of the army, this messenger, which is, we learned last week, it's actually a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus Christ, and he has his sword drawn. He's like, all right, we're going in here, and this battle is not yours. I've got this. And it's again, a beautiful picture. They go in, and Jesus Christ himself, God's presence, and the Lord Jesus Christ goes in and defeats the enemy, just like when Jesus Christ comes as the incarnate, and he goes to a cross and he defeats our enemy, the enemies of sin, death, and hell, and Satan. He takes them out. So we're seeing all these beautiful, beautiful gospel images in the book of Joshua. So they come to Jericho. God gives them specific instructions on what to do. And they obey God's word, marching around. Jericho falls. God's judgment comes upon this city. We've been talking all along, God called them to take out every living thing there in Jericho. Every man, woman, child, animal, they kill them all. And at first you think, man, what is this, genocide? This is awful. But it's really the picture of, this was a pagan nation, a pagan city. They worshiped the gods, the Canaanite gods, and so all the awful things associated with pagan worship, even the defilement of their own bodies, the giving up or the burning of their own children for sacrifices unto these gods. God was just in bringing his wrath and judgment upon the city of Jericho and upon all of these cities. And when God's wrath comes upon sin, it is total annihilation. We see the depth and the weight and the bigness of God's wrath. I think sometimes we just don't see what we've been saved from, or we don't necessarily see what our sin costs. In the book of Jericho, the book of Joshua, and the falling of Jericho helps us to see our sin is costly. And what Christ has done for us in defeating our enemy and giving us the opportunity through repentance and faith to trust in Him and to have Jesus as our Savior and Lord and to have the promises of a real, true promised land where we will be with God forever. It's massive. It's massive. And it should ignite our hearts to praise and worship. So at the end of chapter 6, they just defeated Jericho. Joshua, man, he's leading this people well. And we end the chapter with these words. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. I want you to listen to a couple of these passages. Well, I'm gonna read some passages, and I want you to tell me. I'm going to give some emphasis, but I want you to tell me what is the common denominator in all these passages. I have about six of them here, so maybe a few more than that. My flesh, this is from Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Ephesians 2, 1, and then 4 through 5 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 6:23. You know this passage, for the wages of sin is death, but you're getting it. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of these, what do they have in common? Yeah, what's the common word? But. Yes. These are some incredible conjunctions. All right? Incredible conjunctions. So you've got, here we are, but. You know, here's our desperation, but. These are merciful, gracious, and glorious conjunctive buts. Yet, there's still some conjunction buts in the Scripture that go from good to not so good. Like, for instance, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're going to see one of these negative turns in our story today. Look back. You've got your Bibles there. Joshua chapter 6, that last verse again. Somebody read that. All right, somebody read verse 1 of chapter 7.
But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of God burned against the people of Israel.
All right, so remember in the Bible, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters, you know, in Numbers. It was all this story. And so I want you to kind of picture this together. You know, we broke up the lesson from last week, ended at chapter 6. And so now, I want you to see this as one thing. So you have, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land, but the people of Israel broke faith. They broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Jabdi, the son of Zerah. This guy came from an incredible lineage. If you were to study all these, we're not going to take the time. These are key people. These are strong leaders in the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah was where, what? Who came from the tribe of Judah?
Jesus.
I mean, so this is the lineage, the tribe of Judah, the very tribe that the Son of God would come from. So here's Achan, and he took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So today, we're going to learn what happens when God's word is defiled and when God's word is honored. You're going to see a big contrast. Joshua chapter 7. If someone would be willing to read verses 1 through 9, that'd be great. And read, say it real loud.
But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, Haven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them far before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan! O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?"
All right. So Joshua, as you can tell, Joshua doesn't know what Achan had done. It's still a mystery. So Achan had taken some things, and the word he'd kept it hidden. So after spying out the city, Joshua he sends about 3,000 men. They came back and was like, "Hey, this is a pretty easy city. All we need 3,000 men will take care of this city." Ai was about 12,000 people, and so these are mighty warrior men that are like, "Hey, we got this." But things don't go well. So look, if you look here on our map, so you know the people of Israel, they came here, then they go across. Here's Jericho, right across the Jordan. So this is mountain here, and it's going down to the sea, right? You got mountains, and then it moves down to the sea. And right up here is the city of Ai. So they had finished Jericho, they're camped here, and they make their way over to Ai. These 3,000 men, they go to take the city, and the men of Ai come out and go after them. It's like, "Hey, you're not taking this city," and they go to battle with them. And they kill them along the way, several dozens of them, and they chase them all the way back down the mountain. And then report comes back to Joshua about the devastating defeat. I mean, they had just witnessed God's work there in Jericho, And then they go into this very simple city to take, and they're defeated, and the people are killed. So you see Joshua's response here. It's filled with confusion and despondence and despair and even fear. I mean, now they're, remember, they don't, Jericho has fallen. So they're not in any kind of fortified, I mean, they're just out kind of in the open. And so if they thought, what's going to happen if word gets out about our defeat here? I mean, what if they go back and they assemble other cities and they come after us? I mean, we're sitting ducks here. So there's fear. So then you read in here about Joshua's response, and he's crying out to the Lord. Look again at that response. Is it justified? Is he complaining? Does he cross any lines with this? So he's tearing his clothes, fell to the earth face down, puts dust on, and then look at those words, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan, not even come in here." Is he justified? Is anything wrong with what he's saying?
Well, he's saying we be content, so he's really not blaming God there.
He's not blaming God. We, okay, good. Mm-hmm. Good.
It does remind me, though, of the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness complaining to Moses. So a little bit seems like, I don't know, did he cross the line? Sounds like they were like, well, why didn't he just leave us in Egypt?
Yeah.
I think the problem is, I don't see, maybe it's not in the verses, I didn't really see them consulting God before they charged. I mean, they sent spies in and came back and said, oh, we just need to send just a little bit. We don't have to send very many people. You don't see, like with Jericho, they were in constant communication with God. What do we do? You don't see that here. And so I'm not so sure he's totally justified. It's kind of like he's saying, God, why'd you do this? I don't really see that he consulted God before he decided to try to take the city. So.
Yeah, Reba, that's a good point. So you don't see Joshua consulting God. You don't see them getting instructions from the Lord. He sends the spies. Maybe the Lord told him to do that, but you don't have much beyond that.
I think you see another example, like in the Psalms, that this is a type of lament. Like Joshua being the human commander of Israel, leading and taking over Ai, just as they did Jericho. But, you know, he thought he was going to win. The Lord's on his side. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ with his sword. But he's just pouring out his heart and his thoughts to the Lord. And you see that turn at the end toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And he asks, what are you going to do for your name? And he's leaving it in God's hands.
Mm. What do you think about that? I think that's a good word. I think those other things might be in play as well, but I think this is the key piece here.
How about spiritual pride?
So maybe there is some spiritual pride. Yeah, I think what we have here is you have a man. He's lost some key people. Joshua knew his people. He knew these warriors. He picks out these 3,000 men. These are some of his best. Sends them and he come back and he loses a bunch. And he feels it. And he feels now as a new leader responsible for his people. And he's broken. And he's lamenting before God. Oh, God. Go back to Melissa Tolson. You know, when she gets the news, hey, your cancer has come back. And we think the best option is to have your leg amputated from the above the knee. I mean, if you get that kind of news, are you like, oh man, well, praise God. That's okay, I trust him. Or do you like, oh God, why? Why does this happen? How can this happen to me? Or the loss of, we've experienced it this week, the loss of Jim Turpin. I mean, a couple of months ago, I was visiting them over in Brookstone, and he was sitting there in his chair talking about weakness. And then the next thing you know, the prostate cancer had come back, and they were going to do some treatments. But then the decline just happened so quickly. And then the next thing you know, they're calling in hospice, and then they move next door. And a few days later, he's gone. He's now with the Lord. Do you think Joyce could, like, oh God, how could this be? Oh, I ache my soul. You know, what am I going to do from this point? I've had this partner all these years, my husband all of these years. How am I going to? Would she be justified? Is it okay to complain and issue our lament before God? I think it is. If you read through the Psalms, I mean, a good number of them, the majority of them are, you'll see complaints, cries of agony, and sometimes even despair. Oh, God, where are you? My enemies are coming at me. And you see it. Oh, if I would just, even Paul, even despairing unto death in the New Testament. But we need the turn. We need the, oh God, but you're in charge. You've got this. That's what I loved about Melissa. You know, I reached out to her, text, and got a text back. And it had the grace of God all over it. I was out visiting with Joyce after, you know, there. And even in the midst of, you know, when Jim was no longer communicating, just strong trust in the Lord. To turn, feel the ache, to feel the pain, to be confused, even be able to express the fear, but then to turn back to God and say, God, you've got this. You know, Joshua does that at the end. He says, what about your name? What about your name, O God? I mean, Moses had pleaded for that. When God's judgment was on the people, oh, if you were to take out all of your people, what will the nation say about you? Now, for your namesake, for your glory, for your honor, oh God, please relent. Be merciful. Joshua is doing that here. And what will you do for your name? Then you see it there in verse 10. Look with me there. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Notice the plural language. They, Israel, they, them, when it was Achan. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. That's the same language that God said about Jericho, devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he's done an outrageous thing in Israel. Now, is God serious about his covenant? Pretty obvious. And he's showing them right here, hey, this covenant, this is big. You're my people, but you have defiled the things that belong to me. Remember, these things you were to bring into my treasury. Somebody has taken, you've taken these things and you've kept them for yourselves. You can't have that. You've defiled my word. I gave you specific instructions. You're to go in there and to take out, kill every person, every living thing, And you can have take the gold, the silver, those things are mine. You bring those into the treasury. But they didn't follow it through. So tribe by tribe, it's kind of like almost like casting lots. We don't have the details. You know, I read one scholar said, you know, back in the day they would have a black stone and a white stone, and maybe the leaders they would have, and they would draw one out, and if it was one of the particular stones, then it was that nation was chosen, or that tribe was chosen. They would maybe do it a couple of times to show. But God was going to point out the sin in the camp. So this is exactly what happens. First, they go through tribes, and the tribe of Judah is chosen. Then they go down, and they get the clan all the way down to the family. And then one by one, you know, all the you know men, women, they're all coming. And Achan is chosen. Look with me, verse 16. If someone would continue reading 16 to 26, we'll see this lived out. 16 through 26.
So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor.
Hmm. The Valley of Achor. It comes from the root word Achor, which means trouble. And so then you see that you've brought trouble on us. Today, the Lord's bringing trouble upon you. And then the city is, or this area is named after that. I want you to notice first, look at verse 21. I want you to see the progression of Achan's sin. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil, a beautiful cloak and Shinar. So he sees it. Then I coveted them and took them. I saw them. I wanted them. I desired them. I coveted them. And I took them. Remind you of anything else? Remember Eve in the garden? Very similar. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, she wanted, she coveted, she took of its fruit and ate. Think about David and Bathsheba. He's up on the rooftop, looks across, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. He desires her, and then he arranges to take her. Oftentimes, this is the progression of sin. Do you see it in your own life? Do you see the temptation?
We need to be careful with our eyes.
We have to be careful with our eyes.
And then they hid them. They all did that too.
Then you hide.
They hide their sin.
Yep.
They had to fear of the Lord, but
yep. So with sin comes shame. What do in the midst of shame? You hide. Adam and Eve went and they made coverings to cover themselves. Achan goes and he hides his evidence and acts like nothing happened. But the Lord comes and the Lord knows and he sees it. David sent the prophet, it's you. It's you. You know, we do have to guard our eyes. I think, you know, to guard sin, to flee from sin, you have to, if you see this progression, you can put up guards. I mean, guys, I mean, for young guys particularly, they, lust and pornography, we have to guard. We have to put up guards for those kinds of things. Greed, you know, always wanting to climb the ladder and get more and more and more, or status, or wanting to fit in, wanting to belong to certain groups, and insecurity. Just think of any sin, the struggles in your own life. If you can guard those, the scene, and then even if you see, you turn away. But if it moves to covet, I mean, you got to kill it right there. I mean, go after it. If the desire begins to rise up, oh God, forgive me for my wanting this. Because if you don't kill it there, then it moves to take. It moves to take. Achan saw, he coveted, and he took. So I mentioned in verse 10, you see that Israel had sinned. Do you think it's fair? Is it fair to say that all of Israel sinned because of Achan?
Well, God's just, so it has to be fair.
God's good, He's just, so it has to be fair. Yeah. Now, it doesn't seem like it. I mean, we read this story through Western eyes, the rugged individualism, right? I mean, we're just so individualistic. But, I mean, this makes sense to these guys. I mean, if sin was in the camp, I mean, they're a people. And when one person sinned, I mean, the whole people are affected. And so they're like, oh, I mean, you don't see them complain. Well, hey, why are you mad at us? Why did this happen? It was just one man. You don't see them complaining at all. They understand the covenant is with God and with them. And any little sin among the people, they all feel it. There's part of me that thinks, you know what, our rugged individualism today doesn't serve us well sometimes as we think about church and the community of faith. Does the sin of an individual in our church, does it affect the whole body? What do you think? Did Paul address it in some of his letters? Get the sin out from among you. Here's this person, get them out. This is why we have church discipline. Now, we all sin, but we together, this is why we're a body of believers. We help one another. We hold each other accountable. This is why we want people to be more open. Not that we share our sins with, you know, we're never going to call you up on a Sunday morning and have you confess your sins in front of everyone, but you should have some people within the body of Christ that you can share your struggles. There's passages. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This should be natural in the body. Yes, Marissa.
I think what would happen if Achan would have felt bad, because obviously he had shame, but what if he would have given it back to Joshua? Because like in all your examples, David, Adam, and this one, they were ashamed, but they didn't repent until their sin was
Yeah. If Achan had said, oh man, I've been disobedient, come to Joshua. Maybe so. I mean, we don't have it here. Maybe so. I mean, if he had confessed his sins to others. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our, so there's a community aspect there. He's not saying, hey, if you confess your sins, He says, if we confess our sins, I'd encourage us. If you don't have a trusted friend or a group of people that you can confide in about your own struggles and sin, I'd encourage you to seek that out. They need to be trusted people, safe. I mean, this is hopefully even your pastors are that. As a counselor here at UBC, that's one of my roles to help. And we desire to see our church healthy. And as healthy individuals, we link together and we become a healthy church. Well, Israel had defiled God's holy covenant word. So such an act was deserving of God's full wrath. So that's what we see happen here. The story ends. They bring Achan out. All of Israel, they stone him to death. And not just him, all of his family. They take his tent, they take all of his possessions, donk, everything. And it's all killed and it's burned. And then they take stones and it's a disgraceful burial and they just heap them up on top of him. And the people walk by and they see it. It's a reminder of the seriousness of sin and the consequences of God's wrath. This heap of stones.
And it kind of sounds like the valuable items they took, the silver and the gold, were just buried underneath the whole thing.
All of it. Every bit of it. All of it gone. Yeah, the valuable items, everything gone. That's what the wrath of God will do to sin. It will take it all out. That day is coming. God's judgment day is coming. And His wrath is a consuming fire, and it will consume every ounce of life and everything in its way. The people walk by, they see these stones. I mean, let me just ask you, do you periodically look back at the heap of stones? Do you look back and consider the depth of our sin, our breaking of covenant, and what we deserve? And when you look at that stone and then you think about what you have in Christ, what does that do? Give that some thought. God's word defiled, but God's word is also honored. Look with me now to chapter 8. Follow along as I read this. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go to Ai. Joshua chose not just 3,000, he took 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. He commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out, and when they came out against us just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they shall say, 'They're fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you will arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you've taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I've commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai and the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. So again, here, look at verse 8. "And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You will do according to the word of the Lord." So God, to your point, God's giving them instructions. Here's how you're going to do this thing. And you think they're going to defile this time after seeing what they just saw? No, they're going to honor the Lord. And they do exactly what the Lord calls them to do. So they go, they set the ambush. Joshua and some of the Israelites, they go up. And sure enough, the men come out of the city to attack them again. Ah, there they are, those little puny. Let's get them. And then they're fleeing. And the king of Ai says, "All right, all the men of Ai, come on out. Let's go slaughter them." And they chase them down. And the ambush folks, they go in and they take the city and they set it on fire. And as they're running, they look back. Joshua looks back and he sees the smoke rising from the city. And he's got a javelin in his hand. Man, this guy was like stout. He's like, all right. And he lifts up the javelin. And word gets back to the ambush, you know. All right. And they come back. They come out of the city and they come down. The guys that were running, they stop and they go at them. They go at the pursuers. So now they're like, they're hemmed in. And then, of course, they look back and they're like, oh my goodness, this city, they've got us. And they look, and now these warriors are coming at them. Joshua with his javelin. And it's like, we're in trouble. Oops. They got us. And sure enough, they kill everyone except for the king. What do they do with the king? They bring him to Joshua, and they hang him in a tree. And then at nightfall, they bring the body down, and they take him to the city. Everything is burned. They throw his body, and guess what? They take stones and throw another heap of stones on the king right there at the city gate. This pile of stones would remind Israel of the fruit of obedience. Again, it shows the wrath of God upon a wicked people. But now it's different than from their own midst. So here was Achan from the tribe of Judah. Unlike Rahab, who was a prostitute Gentile, a Canaanite woman, who was brought into, she's now among the people of Israel. She's been grafted into that people. But one of their own, because of disobedience, is taken out. And now this king, he's in a heap. He's just a heap of stones. And now they remember, man, if we obey God, this is it. Yes?
Question. So Jericho, it was doing all these bad pagan things, like sacrificing children and stuff.
Yep.
Because Ai was in the same region, was it doing those same things as well?
Yes. So Jericho was wicked, and Ai, absolutely. All of them were Canaanite. They were all pagan nations serving the gods. So yeah, the same destruction. But I want you to turn with me here in our last few minutes. Look down at Joshua chapter 8, these last five verses, beginning there in verse 30. At the time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of law of Moses. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 27, you can read the instructions there. So an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with the elders and officers and their judges, they stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Joshua commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. See, these verses, again, they're fulfilling what Moses had called them to do in Deuteronomy 27. So they've made their way. So here's on the map here, here's Ai. So they make their way up north, and you see there's a couple of mountains here, Mount Gerizim to the south, and then Mount Ebal to the north. And then you have the city of Shechem right in the middle. Shechem is a significant place. When Moses was making his way over from the Promised Land, the first thing he did when from across the Jordan, he comes into that land, and he builds the first altar there at Shechem. I believe it's Joseph was buried there at Shechem. Anyway, it's a significant strategic place, but it's a significant place of worship. And so now they're on either side of this mountain, and they're shouting. You got one group, and they're shouting the blessings. You know, blessed of us when we do these. And then if we don't do this, cursed be us. They're recounting, remembering God's word, the blessings and the curses. They're recounting the covenant. They're remembering. They're bringing honor to the word of the Lord. Joshua brings out some tablets and he ascribes on them. He writes the Ten Commandments there. And they set them there. And then not only that, he brings the Pentateuch and he reads every word of Moses. He reads the law in front of all the people. And they worship. They bring burnt offerings, peace offerings. And it's a glorious time gathered around the word. So here in the Old Covenant with its priests and the law, I mean, we know. I mean, can we keep the law perfectly? No, we can't. I mean, Achan is the first one to show that we're going to fail, and it's a foretaste of what's going to happen as they get into Canaan, as they establish. He's going to renew it here at the end of Joshua, but you get into the book of Judges, and it all starts going awry. And then you get into the rest of the Old Testament, and you see they can't do it. They can't do it. We're to honor the Lord. We're to follow. We're to hang with His covenant. But we can't do it. We fail. And so we deserve the same punishment as Achan. We deserve the same punishment and the wrath of God that Jericho and Ai took. We needed a mediator. We needed a savior, a deliverer like Moses, like Joshua. They're pointing to someone that we had to have. And his name is Jesus. He would go to a cross and die, give his life. He lived he was the one who kept the law perfectly and became that perfect substitute for us. He died on the cross, paying for the sin, paying for our sin. He was buried and defeated the enemy of death and sin. God raised him from the dead, and now he reigns at the right hand of God. And for all who repent and trust in Christ as the Redeemer and Savior, they are saved. And one day, God will hold to His promise, His covenant, and He will bring us into the promised land, a promised land flowing with not physical milk and honey, but the physical, the spiritual milk and honey of the grace and love and the forever glory of God. That's what Joshua is pointing to. That's what our story is leading to. It's not a story of conquest. It is, but oh, it's so much more glorious.
Hey, John, we have a picture of Christ on the cross, even in the hanging of the king of Ai on the tree. Deuteronomy 21 says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And we know from the Old Testament, kings represented their whole nation. And so you see God judging the city of Ai by hanging and cursing their king. And that's also a picture of another king that would come and be cursed by God by hanging on a tree for the sins of his own people. And that is King Jesus, who died for his people, who became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of sin. So even in the hanging of King Ai and God's judgment falling on him and becoming a curse, so did Christ become a curse for us.
Mm. Preach it, brother. That's it. Yeah. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, God. And again, it's not just a story. It's pointing to something way more glorious, just even as we heard now. You know, a King Ai ended up on a tree, and he was cursed. And he ended up in a heap of stones and would just decay there. But we have a king who hung on a tree, and he was placed in a tomb, but he would never see decay. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and God, as we've repented and we believe and trusted in Him, we belong now to You because of Him. So we thank You for that great King, that shepherd, that redeemer, and that savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.